Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. It is found on page 622 of your Pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to craven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel, verses 13 through 17. And it is found on page 837 of your Pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My first day at my first church, I ran across a letter written by one of the elders to the director of the agency that was leasing space in our building. The letter acknowledged that the church had been awaiting the arrival of the new pastor, and now God had provided it. The letter went on to state, God has provided our ram in the bush. It was a reference, of course, to Abraham, when he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. And right before Abraham carried out that sacrifice, the Lord stopped him and provided a ram in the bush to be sacrificed instead. This morning we will ordain the incoming class of officers. As we ordained our trustees earlier, we will ordain the elders and the deacons who will serve as officers of this church. And I hope that our new class of officers don't feel like they are rams caught in the bush waiting to be sacrificed. But the fact is, they've been called and set aside. to do a particular work. Work that is difficult and challenging, yet at the same time, work that is very important for the well-being of this church. This morning, we will give them special names. Some of them will be given the name elder because of the responsibility that they will have for the governance of this congregation. And some of them will give the name deacon because they will carry out a ministry of compassion in this church, just as we gave the name trustee to those who will be responsible for overseeing the business affairs of this congregation. But all of those names and titles can be subsumed under the general name servant, because that is what they've been called to be. They've been called out to serve God and to serve this congregation as this congregation goes forth serving God in this community. Our book of order states that the leadership of the Presbyterian Church USA will be a leadership not of power, but a leadership of service. I was watching a bit of the proceedings in Washington last week as a new Congress took their vows and assumed the responsibilities of their respective offices. And for many of them, it was their first time being elected to public office, and they were there taking their vows with their friends and their families and their loved ones, a very joyous occasion. We will call them public servants, and many of them, I'm sure, will be just that, fine public servants. But we know that Washington is often about the accumulation of power, often to the detriment of genuine service. Genuine service, we are reminded, is about others. Genuine service is about embracing power, always for the sake of giving it away. It's about embracing power to help other people flourish. This kind of service is not just a particular vocation of the officers that we will ordain here today, but it is also the vocation of each and every one of us. It is the vocation of the church. We have all been called out and set aside by God to serve. Writing over 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah at various places makes reference to a strange and mysterious servant figure who is known as God's delight, God's beloved. This servant figure, we are told, will have the Spirit of God all over him. He'll be charged with bringing mishpat, or justice, to the ends of the earth. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, the words justice and righteousness are closely related. Justice means making things right in accordance to the ways of God. So the just person, or the righteous person, is the person who is committed to making things right. Now, we don't always like to talk about justice in the church today. We would much rather talk about righteousness, because in our society, righteousness carries the connotation of individual morality. But the Bible is never just concerned about our individual morality. The Bible is never just concerned about our individual righteousness. But the Bible is always concerned about our doing justice. The Bible is always concerned about us helping to make things right, about us making our own individuals' lives right, and about us making our relationships right, our family relationships right, our kindred relationships right, the relationships between people in society. The Bible is always concerned with us making those relationships right. The Bible, within the life of Israel, was always about helping Israel to discern what was right for the whole community, the whole people. How does Israel treat those in its community, especially the most vulnerable? Does Israel treat them justly? Is Israel just and righteous in its dealings with all the members in the community? So the servant in Isaiah is concerned with bringing God's justice and righteousness to the ends of the universe. He is committed by God and empowered by God's Spirit to make things right. Only the kind of power we are told that this mysterious servant figure is called to exercise is a different kind of power than what we often think about when we think about power. He will not raise his voice in the streets. That's not the kind of power he has. Sometimes that's the way we feel we have to get things done. We go and raise our voice in the streets with moral indignation. But we are told that this servant will not do that. He does not raise his voice in the streets. He won't seek to dominate and control others. That's what many of us believe we have to do. We believe that the way to bring righteousness and justice is to control and dominate others. If we can control and dominate other people, the evildoers, then we can bring righteousness and justice to this world. If we can control and dominate the people who are likely to bring violence, then we can control and dominate and bring justice to the world. But we are told that this servant figure will not dominate and control others. Instead, the power that he will bring to bear is a gentle, a healing, a life-giving power, which is the power of God's own way, the power of self-giving love. Our Christian tradition interprets the mysterious servant that Isaiah spoke about to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was never officially ordained are installed to a position of leadership. He was never ordained to be an elder. He was never ordained to be a deacon. He was never ordained to become a minister of word or sacrament. He was never installed as an officer or a trustee. But all the gospels tell us that Jesus, his ministry began at his baptism. It was there at his baptism that he heard the voice of God declared that he was the beloved Son of God. It was there where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. It was there where he was essentially ordained to become the servant king who would bring God's healing and righteousness for the sake of the world. The text tells us that John's baptism was a baptism for the forgiveness of sin. And that's what makes Jesus' baptism so unique and so different from our own. Because unlike us, Jesus does not have any sins that needed to be forgiven. Jesus allowed himself to be baptized by John because it was his way of offering himself and submitting himself to become God's suffering servant for the sake of the world. Offering himself and submitting himself was the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Now, I suspect that many of you have probably never been ordained or installed in a position of leadership in a church. And that's probably just fine with you. I suspect that many of you are content never to have to be an officer or an elder or a deacon or a trustee in the church. Being an elder or a deacon or a trustee is hard and demanding work, requires a lot of time and commitment. If you don't believe that, ask any of our current elders and deacons and trustees who are serving. But many of you, even though you've never been ordained or installed, you have been baptized at some point in your life. Some of you were baptized when you were little babies, too young to remember what took place. Some of you may have been baptized when you were adults, well in years, and you remember everything that took place. Some of you were baptized by being sprinkled with water from a baptismal font, similar to the one that we have here in the sanctuary. And some of you may have been baptized by being immersed, dunked under water at a pool or at a river. But however you were baptized in, and whenever you were baptized is not important. What is important is what happened to you as a result of your baptism. When you were baptized, not only were your sins forgiven, but you were called out of the world and its definitions and categories, and you were essentially ordained into a whole new community, a spirit-filled servant community called the church, the body of Christ, whose mission it is to be God's servant people for the sake of the world. Each and every one of you, when you were baptized, were given a new name. You were given a new name and a new identity. You were called God's beloved. You may not have heard a booming voice that said that. The skies might not have opened up, and you might not have seen the Holy Spirit being poured out when you were baptized, but that's what happened. When you were baptized, you were declared the beloved son and daughter of God. When you were baptized, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon you, and you were given a new name and a new identity. And that's important to remember, because we live in a world that has all kinds of names and all kinds of identities that it would like to foster upon us. I've talked to people, some of them small children, who've been led to believe that their name is stupid. That's what they've been told over and over again in many different ways, that they can't do anything right. Their name is stupid. I know some people who've been led to believe that their name is useless. That's what they've heard over and over again, that they don't amount to very much, and that that's their name. Their name is useless. I've heard and talked to women who believe that their name is sex object. That's what they believe their name is. They believe that their only work is to be sex objects for men, and they believe that that is their name. I've talked to people who believe that their name is ugly or unattractive because they don't fit some perceived notion of beauty that our society adheres to. I've talked to people who believe that their name is consumer, because that's what they've been told to believe, that in order to be somebody, they have to consume and accumulate more and more material things. But when we, the baptized community, come to a place like this, we will hear something else. We will hear that we belong to God. We will hear that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are beloved by God and filled with the life-giving power of the Spirit of God to reflect God's glory in the midst of a troubled and confused world. That's who we are. We are God's beloved. We don't belong to the categories of the world. We don't belong to the definitions of the world. At our baptisms, we were called the beloved, God's beloved sons and daughters. And that's who we are. Now, to be God's beloved does not mean that everything is going to go our way. It doesn't mean that we've been set aside for God to make us rich and prosperous. It doesn't mean that we've been set aside so that all of our cares and troubles and concerns are going to go away. That's not what it means to be God's beloved. What it means is that we have been called out of this world to serve. We've been called not only to proclaim the good news of God's saving grace and mercy for each and every one of us, but we've been called out to be the agents of God's healing. We've been called to be the agents of God's caring. We've been called to become the agents of God's righteousness and God's justice for the sake of the world. The late Henry Nouwen once described the life of the beloved in terms of Jesus' actions at the Last Supper, when Jesus chose the loaf, when he blessed it and broke it and distributed it to his disciples. That's what it means to be a servant community. That's what it means to be a church. It means to be chosen. It means to be blessed. It means to be broken. And it means to be given away for the sake of the world. You've been chosen by God. At your baptisms, you were chosen by God. At your baptisms, you were blessed by God. You were given a name of God's beloved. None of us are perfect. We come to this enterprise being broken people. We are broken in many different ways. We have all kinds of pain in our lives, all kinds of places that are broken. And yet we offer our brokenness to God. And it's through that brokenness that God's power is made perfect in our lives. It is through that brokenness that we are able to reach out to other people and to give our lives for the sake of the world. I think many young Christians today understand that, perhaps far better than many of us older folks, especially many of us aging baby boomers. I was online the other day at a Christian website devoted to young people who wanted to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had devoted their lives to service in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them were committed to all kinds of works of righteousness and justice in the world. Some of them had committed their lives to being the voice for the voiceless. Some of them had committed their lives of bringing God's compassion to places and to people who had been rolled over by life's very difficult challenges. Some of them had devoted their lives to bringing peace and reconciliation in places where people were engaged in conflict and strife. And some of them had devoted their lives to justice and righteousness. The power that these young people wielded is not the power that we often think about when we think of power. When we think of power, we think of controlling people and dominating people and gaining influence. But that's not the power that they exhibited. The power that they exhibited is the power of God's self-giving love. It is the gentle, persistent power of self-giving that Jesus demonstrated in his own life. And there's nothing that can shut that power down. We don't like to talk about that power a whole lot. We don't respect it in our world, but we are told that there's absolutely nothing that can shut that kind of servant power down. All the armies in the world can't shut it down because it's not that kind of power. All the riches in the world can't shut it down and stop it because it's not that kind of power. But that's the kind of power that Jesus himself demonstrated, the power of self-giving love. That's the power that Jesus conveyed in the life of his own ministry. And we are called to have that same kind of power. We are empowered by God's Spirit to do the same things that Jesus did, as Jesus brought God's healing and God's self-giving love, life-giving love, to bear in the midst of a darkened world. Jesus told his disciples that whoever would be great in the kingdom of God must become the servant of all the rest. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus was first in the things that mattered. He was first in loving. He was first in caring. He was first in compassion. He was first in righteousness, making things right. He made things right for the poor. He made things right for the hungry. He made things right for the sick. He made things right for the lost. He made things right for people who believed that they didn't have any place. Jesus went around making things right. And the Apostle Paul says, let that same mind that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. Even though Jesus was with God, even though Jesus was God with us, he emptied himself and became like a servant for the sake of the world. And that is the kind of power that the Holy Spirit empowers us to exercise for the sake of the world. It is that same kind of life-giving power, an embrace of power, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of others, for the sake of those who need to be affirmed and loved and cared for the sake of those who need to become the human beings that God has created all of us to be. There's an old Indian tale that captures the nature of this kind of power. It said that there was a good king who ruled wisely and who ruled well. And one day the king called his three daughters together and told them that he was leaving on a long journey. "I wish to learn about God, so I will need to go away and spend a long time in prayer," he said. "But in my absence, I will leave the three of you in charge. Before I leave, I would like to leave each of you with a gift I will pray will help you learn how to wisely use your power to rule." Then he placed in each of their hands a single grain of rice. The first daughter tied a long golden thread around her grain of rice and placed it in a beautiful crystal box. And every day she looked at it and reminded herself that she was powerful. The second daughter took one look at the common grain of rice and threw it away, thus squandering her father's mysterious gift. But the third daughter just looked at her grain of rice for a long time until she finally understood what to do with it. She went outside, planted it in the ground, and it became a seed, giving life beyond itself, eventually turning into vast fields of hope and nourishment for others. When the father returned years later, he asked his three daughters what they had done with their grains of rice. And though he was polite to his first two daughters, he did not respond to their explanations with much enthusiasm. It was only after he saw the fields of grain resulting from his third daughter's wisdom that he responded with delight. And he took his crown off of his own head and gave it to his third daughter to rule wisely and to rule justly, because she learned the nature of power is not to accumulate for oneself, but to use for the flourishing and the growth of others. This morning we will ordain and install the people who will serve us and who will help this congregation to flourish and to grow. By consenting to serve, they will be emulating the pattern of ministry set forth by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I hope that as they take their vows, that we will also remember our own baptisms, and that we will remember that we too have been called to a life of self-giving service for the sake of God and for the sake of the world. Amen.